morning, church. I read to you from Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, you are the sovereign of the universe. You are God Almighty. You are El Shaddai. You are the Lord God who flung those billions of galaxies into space. You spoke and the universe was created. Out of nothing, you have created all things. Great and mighty are you, O God. Yet you are a God of love and mercy. And you have proven your love and mercy to us in sending your only begotten Son into this world. Blessed Lord, you came for us because you loved us. And while we were yet sinners, you shed your blood on the cross to forgive us, to give us the free gift of eternal life and life abundant. What you have done for us, no one could do. We could never imagine, O Lord. All that you have done for us is because you are a God of mercy, God of love. You took our sin upon your sinless body. You paid the penalty for our sin. You broke the power of canceled sin to set us free. And you have come to dwell in us by your Spirit. And now our bodies are yours, your temple, your treasure, tools in your hands and weapons for your use. And we thank you that you, O Lord, have come to dwell in us. We are your tabernacle. Thank you. How great is your love, how great is your mercy, your compassion, your kindness, your goodness, your tenderness, your gentleness towards us, O God. And we thank you that you are also the Lord who fights for us. Hallelujah. You're the Lord who fights our battles. You crush the head of the serpent on the cross. And you are the Lord who raised us up and seated us with you. You indeed being seated far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, above every name that is named in this age and the age to come. We thank you that we have died and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. You have made us heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. You are the rock of our salvation. You are the Lord of hosts, the captain of the heavenly armies, the Lion of Judah, who fights our battles ahead of us, behind us. You surround us with the joy of your presence and you fill us with your Holy Spirit. And your word says, O Lord, if God be for us, who can be against us? We thank you. Thank you that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. So here we are. We offer ourselves to you once again this morning. Open our eyes that we may perceive wonderful truths out of thy holy law. Thank you for your precious word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Transform us from within. Make us more and more like Jesus. Oh, come, Holy Spirit. Do this for your name's sake, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Sunday before last, we began our study on the subject of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I had said that my desire and my prayer is to see the Lord pouring out His Spirit upon us, His church, upon each one of us, baptizing each one of us in the Holy Spirit. Praise God, the little children are also praying, baptize this church in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And our prayer, my prayer, our prayer should be that He would manifest Himself to us. That He'll pour out the Spirit upon us, manifest Himself to us. That He will pour out His gifts upon His church, His bride, so that we as Spirit-filled believers, filled with the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, will bring glory to Jesus, the Bridegroom, who is coming soon to take us to be with Him forever. So, after each of these studies, after each one of these studies on the subject of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we will have a time of prayer. When as a church we will ask the Lord to baptize us in the Holy Spirit, and we will ask the Lord for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, so that we as His church will be fully equipped and empowered to do His will as His kingdom post on earth. The Christian life is a supernatural life. We are members of the body of Christ, bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We are united to Christ. There is a mystical, organic unity between my body and the body of Christ. The body of every believer is organically, mystically, organically united with Christ. We belong to Him. We belong to Him. And we are called to reign with Jesus on earth as kings and priests now. And the fulfillment of that will come when He comes to reign, and we will reign with Him. We are called to manifest God's kingdom on earth, winning the lost to Christ. We read in Revelation chapter 5 verse 10, "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." We as children of God are called to reign with Christ on earth as kings and priests. Our citizenship is in heaven. Positionally, right now we are there. We practice on earth. Our authority and gifting comes from the throne room of God, while we live out our lives here on earth as kings and priests of God. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are called to manifest God's kingdom on earth. And that's why He taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So as functional members of His body, as functioning members of the body of Christ, as kings and priests, as effective witnesses for Him in this world, we need an understanding of the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit, especially the 9 spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit and their operation in our lives. The Apostle Paul lists these gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we will read this again. Let's read together 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 8 to 11. "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." So these gifts are all supernatural. These are not natural talents. These are supernatural gifts. And that's why the Christian life is a supernatural life, lived in the realm of God's Spirit, exercising these gifts as we practice here on earth, edifying and building the body of Christ, so that each one of us, every local body, every local congregation will be God's kingdom post on earth. Now let's look at charisma, meaning grace gifts. And if there's one word that you can carry with you when you leave this place today, is the word grace. Alright, so keep that in mind. G-R-A-C-E. And that's what we're going to dwell on today. The Greek word for gifts and gift in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is charisma. And the 9 gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12, they are not the only charisma gifts mentioned in the scripture. But wherever a certain word recurs in the Bible over and over again, like this word charisma recurs in scripture, it is like a chain. It tends to show you passages you should consider together so that you can obtain a more complete picture of what God is trying to reveal. So having an understanding of the other kinds of grace gifts enables us to put the 9 gifts in their proper perspective. For example, in our last study, we saw the relationship between the gifts of the Spirit and the ministry gifts. Ephesians 4:11 describes the ministry gifts. And 1 Corinthians 12, 8-11, you have the gifts of the Spirit, the 9 spiritual gifts. The word charisma is derived from the basic Greek noun charis. And the word charis is normally translated as grace. That's the normal translation. Charis is translated normally as grace. And grace may be defined as the unmerited favor of God toward the undeserving and the ill-deserving. Remember the acronym, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. For whom? The undeserving and the ill-deserving. Nothing in ourselves presents any reason for God to offer us His love, His mercy, His kindness, His goodness, and His favor towards us. It is totally, purely God's grace that causes Him to do that. And in God's grace, what does He do? He gives us His grace gifts. In God's grace, He gives us His grace gifts. Now, we need to look at several important facts about the nature of God's grace that also apply to the nature of His grace gifts, charisma. Let's look at the nature and working of God's grace. The nature and working of God's grace. Number one, grace is absolutely free. Absolutely free. First, let's remember it cannot be earned. It is absolutely free. It cannot be earned. The gospel is a manifestation of the grace of God. It is His favor towards us who do not deserve it. And we deserve nothing but judgment. I deserve nothing but eternal hell. But God, instead of giving me eternal hell, gave me the gift of His only begotten Son so that I could have the free gift of eternal life. We deserve judgment. We deserve condemnation because of our sin and our rebellion. Yes, God does faithfully. Yes, He does faithfully reward people who do good. He does do that. But that is not His grace. That is not grace. Grace is a different level altogether. It's on a different level altogether. A different level than being rewarded for something that you've done. Many religious people think they have to do something to earn God's grace. And even worse, most of them think they have done something to earn God's grace. They are wrong in both respects. We can never do anything to earn the grace of God. And the hardest thing for a religious person to realize is that he or she has no claim on the grace of God, whatever. To please God, you and I must be willing to accept, to receive His grace without trying to earn it or trying to be good enough. God's grace is absolutely free. Absolutely free. Number two, grace is given through God's sovereignty. Grace is given through God's sovereignty. That means God's grace is His sovereign choice. He is absolutely entitled to do whatever He desires to do with grace. He does not owe anyone an account or an explanation of the workings of His grace. The Lord says, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Number three, grace comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace has only one channel, and there is only one way grace can come to the human race, and that's why God sent His Son into this world. And that's why Jesus came. Grace comes to the human race by only one channel, and that is by Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1 verse 17 we read, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. God does not give grace to anyone in any situation or circumstance apart from Jesus Christ, His Son. It doesn't happen. Number four, grace comes to the humble. And this I believe we need to keep in mind always. Grace comes to the humble. Grace is offered to only one kind of person. Who's that? The one who's humble. The one who's humble, not to anyone else. James and Peter quotes Proverbs chapter 3 verse 34. In their epistles. And Proverbs 3:34 says, surely He scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. So to be a recipient of grace is one requirement. Is one requirement. To be humble. To be humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James says that in James chapter 4 verse 6. Peter says that in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 5. God resists the proud. In fact, God hates pride. But gives grace to the humble. Gives grace to the humble. So, if we pridefully think that we have earned God's grace, we cannot receive God's grace. We must receive grace on the basis of humbly acknowledging we have not earned it. God gives it to us through His Son. Number five. I think we missed that. I missed the number. It's not four, it's five. Grace comes through faith. Grace comes through faith. There is only one means by which grace is appropriated, by which you can actually have grace in your life and experience grace, and that is faith. Ephesians 2 verse 8. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Ephesians 2 verse 8. Even faith is given by God. In other words, God grants you the grace to believe. You cannot boast of having faith, because until God gave it to you, you did not have it. God offers you His grace only through the person of Jesus Christ, His one and only begotten Son. It is offered only to the humble. It is offered only to the humble, and it is appropriated only by faith in the person of Jesus. Number six, grace is administered by the Holy Spirit. Grace is administered by the Holy Spirit.
There is only one administrator or dispenser of the grace of God, the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 10 verse 29, he is called the Spirit of Grace. The Spirit of Grace. So the Holy Spirit administers charisma, God's grace. The Holy Spirit gives God's grace just as he administers everything that we receive through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Lord sent the Holy Spirit to administer to us. Every good gift comes from God. Now let's look at charisma throughout the New Testament. This is important. Throughout the New Testament, let's look at charisma. Knowing these truths about the nature of grace or charis, we are now in a position to see how grace, charis, applies to the grace gifts of charisma. Adding those two alphabets, M-A, to charis, transforms it from a general abstract noun to a definite specific noun. Charisma, in other words, is grace, charis, made effective. That's charisma. Grace made effective. Charis made effective. Therefore, a charisma is a specific form, operation, or manifestation of the grace of God. In other words, it is His grace made available to us in a particular way. That's charisma. Now, there are various places in the New Testament where the word charisma is used. And let's look at those instances that we find so that we can get a better idea of the meaning of this word charisma and its associations so that we can apply charisma to the 9 spiritual gifts. Let's look at charisma in the book of Romans. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the Christians at Rome, who he had not seen them, by the way. He had not yet met them in person. Just imagine that. There were believers in Rome, he had not met in person, and he's in prison and he's writing to them. Would you ever think of doing something like that? Can happen only through the Holy Spirit. Even praying for somebody whom you don't know, you've never seen, can happen only through the Holy Spirit. And what is Paul saying? He's saying, "For I long to see you." I haven't seen you as yet. "I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established." Romans 1 verse 11. Some spiritual gift. Some spiritual charisma. Now, Paul did not specify what gift or gifts he had in mind, yet he is using this word spiritual, and because he uses that word spiritual, immediately it helps us understand that he was referring to the gifts of which the Holy Spirit was the administrator through the Lord Jesus Christ. In the 5th chapter of Romans, the word charisma occurs twice. And in both these instances, it is translated free gift. Free gift. And this specifically emphasizes its association with grace, with charis. Paul was contrasting what happened to the human race through the sin of our forefather Adam to what is offered to the human race through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the contrast that Paul is making. What happened to the human race through the sin of Adam, and what is offered to the human race through the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in Romans 5 verse 15, "But the free gift, charisma, is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace, charis, of God and the gift," there he uses the word doria, "by the grace," again he uses the word charis, "of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many." Now in this verse, just look at those lines that I've underlined. Paul directly lines up grace and gift. The grace of God and the gift by the grace of Jesus Christ. The Greek word for the second instance, for the second instance of gift in this verse is doria. And what does doria mean? Doria means gratuity. Gratuity. It has the meaning and implication of something which is freely given. Freely given. And Paul emphasized that the channel is only through Jesus Christ. And this abounded to many. This abounded to many. Look at Romans chapter 5 verse 16 now. And the gift, doria, is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, charisma, the free gift of Jesus Christ, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. Then, although the word charisma is not actually used in verse 17, we recognize the specific gift Paul was speaking of in verse 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift, doria, of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Romans 5 verse 17. The free gift that Paul is talking about here is righteousness. That's what he's speaking about. The free gift here is righteousness. It's extremely significant that the first specified grace gift, charisma, mentioned in the New Testament is this gift of righteousness. It is the first manifestation of God's grace in the lives of those who repent of their sins and turn to Christ by faith. Those who come to Jesus and trust Him, they receive the charisma of righteousness. God cannot do anything for us until He has made us righteous. He can't do anything for us unless He has made us righteous. Because all our righteousness is like filthy rags in God's sight. So unless He cleans us up, makes us righteous, declares us righteous, and imparts His righteousness into us, not only imputing His righteousness, but imparting His righteousness into us, unless He does that, He can't use us. He can't use us. Righteousness is a grace gift, a charisma, a free, unmerited gift of God. You either receive it as a gift or you do not have it. Next, we come to this well-known verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift, charisma of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 6 verse 23. Again, Paul draws a deliberate contrast between wages and grace. And we need to understand this. Wages means wages are a reward. Wages means the due reward for what you have done. If you work 5 days a week in a certain fixed salary, at the end of the week you earn your wages. And that's your due. That's your due reward. And Paul said that the due reward for the sins we have all committed is death. That's the reward. So if you want justice, we can have justice. Because God is a just God. God is a just God. And because God is a just God, the wages of sin, the reward, is death. But the alternative to the justice of His, the alternative to justice is God's grace. God's grace. Not what you've earned, not what you're good enough for, not what you have worked for, but the free, unmerited grace gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then in Romans chapter 8 verse 10, Paul gave the connection between life and righteousness. Righteousness, the first free charisma that he gives us. And then there is a connection between life and righteousness. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, because the old man has died. And I trust all of you understand that, because we've gone through that so many times. Right? And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, the old man has died. What do you do with the old man? We bury him. Alright? We're going to do that for 5 people today. Funeral service. Funeral service. Baptism is a funeral service. Funeral service of what? My old man. Why? Because my old man was crucified on the cross. I don't carry around my corpse. Alright? I bury my corpse. So that's what we do in baptism. So when you go into the water, we are actually burying the old man. Publicly declaring, I am dead to the old man, I am alive unto God. Alright. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, the old man has died. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. The spirit is life because of righteousness. You see the connection between life and righteousness. First God makes you righteous. Alright, declares you righteous. Imputes his righteousness into your life because of what Jesus has done for you on the cross. And then he imparts his righteousness into your life. He imparts his life into you by implanting the new man through the Holy Spirit. And this life comes in by the Holy Spirit because we are reckoned as righteous. That's the reason why. God cannot give life to the unrighteous. He cannot, because he's a just God. Eternal life comes in on the basis of Christ's righteousness imputed to us through faith in him. Then, moving on to Romans chapter 11 verse 29, Paul said, "For the gifts, charisma, and the calling of God are irrevocable." Romans 11 verse 29. You see, when God has given a gift, when God gives a gift, he does not change his mind. He does not change his mind. Suppose I gave my daughter Esther a new car, and if it were truly a gift, I cannot subsequently withdraw that car from her. If she did something that I disapproved of, I can't take it. I can't take it back. It's a gift. Otherwise, if I did that, if I took it back, then it can never be called a gift. It would be a conditional loan. In the same way, when God gives you and me gifts, including the gifts of the Holy Spirit, he does not take them away, even if we misuse them. I was talking about this in Velo the other day, and then suddenly a young lady said, "Now I understand why so and so fell. Why that great man of God fell. He was so gifted. Now I understand why he fell." You see, we will be held accountable for what we do with the gifts that God gives us. That, of course, we will, because God is a just God. He holds us accountable. But because they are gifts, God will never revoke those gifts. He won't take it back. And this is true not only of the gifts of God, but it's also true of the calling of God. So we are in a dilemma. Because I have known people in my own generation who had the calling of an evangelist. They've been called to be an evangelist. And also gifted by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Gifted with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But in many respects, their lives are altogether out of order. They might even have been drunks or acted in very immoral ways. It's happened in my own generation. I've seen it in the previous generation also. Gifted. Abundantly gifted. But lives are totally contrary to the gifting. Yet every time they would preach, what would happen? Sinners would be saved. They're evangelists. Sinners would be saved. Every time they preach, sinners will be saved. And you may ask, how can people like that be used by God? How can people like that be used by God? And they also think that because they're used by God, they can continue to do what they're doing. I was told directly by one person when I confronted him. And he said, how can God use me? How can God use me? The fact is, God is using you. We've fallen in sin. How can people like that be used by God? It is because God gave them the gift and He never takes away what He has given. Because God is God. If at any time my receiving a gift is conditional on my being good enough to continue having it, then it is not a grace gift. We do not receive a gift by earning it, deserving it, or being good enough for it. And we keep it. Yes, we keep the gift unless we ourselves deliberately let it go. And Timothy was almost going to do that. That's why Paul says, stir up that gift that was given to you on my laying on of hands. Unless you give up that gift, God is not going to take it away. Can you give up the gift? Yes. I've known people who've done that also. I know a man of God, God gave the gift of healing. And whenever he prayed for the sick, people were healed. But then he was so frightened because so many people would gather around him. And people considered him as a god, as some kind of a demigod. And one day he said, I'm going to give up. I'm not going to use this gift. He never used it that way. You can deliberately let go of the gift that God has given you. You'll be held accountable. But God never withdraws the gifts that He has given. Understanding that a charisma is an unconditional gift is vital to our receiving and exercising spiritual gifts. Now notice that Paul lined up the word gift with the word grace. Romans 12 verses 6 to 8. Paul writes, having then gifts, charisma, grace gifts, differing according to the grace, charis, that is given to us, let us use them. Prophecy. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Romans 12, verses 6 to 8. Paul listed 7 specific types of charisma here. The first is prophecy. The second is ministry. The Greek word for ministry means serving. Primarily, serving in the practical realm. It's related to the word from which the term deacon comes. Now this is essentially a form of service in the material realm of life. Next, he lists teaching, exhortation, giving, and then leading. The Greek word for giving refers to sharing. But it means sharing from our material substance, from our finances that God has given us. The Greek word for leading is an interesting word, proistemi. Proistemi means to be set over or to be the head of. To be the head of. Now we find this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 12, 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 4 and 5, 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12 and 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17. Proistemi, to be set over or to be head of. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, there is a direct parallel between a man ruling his family. Very important to understand this. There is a direct parallel between a man ruling his family and a man ruling the church. For Paul said, a bishop also means overseer. In the NASB, it's overseer. A bishop then must be one who rules, proistemi, his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule prosthemi, his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 2 to 5. So there are qualifications for God's servants. The authority of a father in his family, therefore, is actually a pattern for the authority of a leader in the church. And we can't divorce that. Then we have the gift of showing mercy. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Romans 12 verse 8. Now we need to realize and understand that showing mercy is a specific charisma. Not all the charisma gifts are dramatic. Many people are looking for the sensational. But listen, there are millions of people in this world who need someone to show them what? Mercy. And there are many lonely people who are longing for someone to extend mercy, kindness to them. We have received God's mercy. And therefore we have an obligation to show His mercy. The early church regularly took upon itself the responsibility of caring for the poor. This is a grace ministry. Sadly, this is greatly neglected today, and I'm afraid that we as a church have neglected this ministry also. So there's a lot to repent of, right? There's a lot to repent of. There are all types of charisma that are to be ministered by believers in the church. Now, let's look at charisma in 1 and 2 Corinthians. In 1 and 2 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians probably has the largest number of occurrences of the word charisma, although Romans comes very close to it. First, Paul said to the church of Corinth, "You come short in no gift, charisma, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ." So don't ever believe that gifts have perished, okay? Or gifts have ceased. Right? This verse is good enough. Anyone tells you gifts have ceased, look at this. You come short in no gift, charisma. For what? Eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. None of these gifts have ceased. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 7. To come short, let's focus there. To come short meaning to be lacking in. So Paul in effect is telling this church, and by the way, the church in Corinth had some very serious moral problems. Very serious moral problems. And he's telling this church, "I'm so glad you're not lacking in any gift. Every charisma is manifested among you." Now think about the many problems in that church at Corinth. For example, there was open immorality. A man had taken his father's wife. That was the condition of the church. But from Paul's words, we can see that the believers, nevertheless, all had grace gifts. Why? Again, please realize that they did not have them by deserving them. I've noticed that people who are not religious, you know, people who are not religious, they are the ones often who have much more faith to appropriate the grace gifts of God. When they hear about the charisma, the grace gifts of God, they have so much more faith because they are never troubled by trying to earn those gifts. They know they cannot do that. They are unworthy. But in contrast to that, it is the good, nice people, religious people, Sunday going, church people, Bible believing, evangelical people who find it very difficult. To receive grace gifts. Why? Because they still think in the back of their mind somewhere, "I've got to do something to earn this." You've got to do nothing to earn it. According to God's word. You can't get it that way. That's why children are getting it. You notice what's happening in the church? You see what's happening in the church? Little children are receiving the gifts. Why? They simply trust God. That's it. They simply trust God. No analysis. no technology, no atomic science, simple childlike trust. Don't ever think I've got to do something to earn this. You'll never get it. You'll never get it. Paul's ministry to the Corinthians reminds us that receiving a gift does not necessarily change a person's character. I said that last time, I say it again. None of these gifts can change your character. None of these gifts can change your character. In fact, these gifts are not given to change your character. These gifts are given as tools to build the body of Christ. How does your character change? Not by being baptized in the Holy Spirit and by receiving these gifts. I'm not belittling any of them. I love God and His gifts, and I thank God for the gifts. But you are not going to change in character by receiving these gifts. How is your character changed? Your character is changed only when you are filled continually, day by day, with the Holy Spirit. Not otherwise. Not otherwise. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18, be not drunk with wine which is debauchery, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's mandatory. It's mandatory. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not the same as being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is a one-time event, with the scriptural evidence of speaking in tongues. So if you're speaking in tongues, I'll immediately baptize you. We have a testimony today of a little girl who received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, started speaking in tongues. Not yet baptized, today she's getting baptized. You see, these gifts can't change your character. But how is your character changed? Your character is changed when... Let me tell you this. This is the difference. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit is a one-time event with the scriptural evidence of speaking in tongues. Alright? God will give you many more gifts as you keep on asking to, so that you can do God's work. Alright? But how does your character change? Character is not gifts. Character is fruit. And fruit is cultivated. Being filled with the Holy Spirit means being controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's the difference. That's the difference. So you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit and you can have the gifts of the Holy Spirit and yet not be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And if you're not being controlled by the Holy Spirit, what will happen? You'll have character deficiency. You have a lot of gifts. And that was the problem in Corinth. And Paul is writing, see, most of these letters are corrective letters. Now there's a problem there, he's trying to correct it. So we have to read through the lines to find the problem. Alright, let's move on. Paul's ministry to the Corinthians reminds us that receiving a gift does not necessarily change a person's character. And we saw that last time. God wants to change our character so that we become like His Son Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that. But that is not the basis on which we receive gifts. Romans chapter 8 verse 29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. But we do not receive gifts because we are good. We receive them by faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verses 7 to 8. Paul wrote, for I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift, charisma, from God. One in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verses 7 and 8. Now in this context, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, don't pull it out of context. In this context, what particular gift or manifestation of God's grace was Paul referring to in his own life? Anyone? Aloud, please. Celibacy. Praise God. Praise God. In effect, you see, it was the gift of celibacy, the ability to live unmarried. So in effect, Paul is saying, I wish everybody had this gift so they could serve the Lord full time, but I realize not everybody has the gift. You get it? Every person has his or her own particular manifestation of God's grace. that enables the person to do what God has called him to do, what God has wired the person to do before the foundation of the world was laid, after having come to know Christ as Savior and Lord. It is not good for a person who does not have this gift of celibacy to try to live as if he did. You'll be in great trouble. But please take note that Paul affirmed celibacy as a grace gift. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, Paul wrote, there are diversities of gifts, charisma, by the same Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. So there are many different grace gifts, charisma, but it is the Holy Spirit who dispenses all of these gifts. And the focus of our study will mainly be on the 9 specific grace gifts. And I don't know how long we're going to take, but I'm going to go slow. The grace gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But we must not forget that there are other grace gifts also. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 8 to 10. A little later, Paul said, but earnestly desire the best gifts, charisma. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 31. People cannot desire gifts if they do not know what the gifts are. And Paul assumed that believers in Christ would become acquainted with what God's gifts are, what is available to them. But please note here, Paul said, earnestly desire the best gifts. He's not encouraging pride. The grace gifts are given only to the humble. Never forget that. A desire to receive spiritual gifts in itself is not wrong. To understand what Paul meant by the best gifts, we need to go to verse 28, where Paul says, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, governments in the King James Version, varieties of tongues, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 28. Paul specified 8 specific functions or ministries in the church. Apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations of governments, and varieties of tongues. And in summing up his teaching, Paul said, desire the best. Now the question is, what is the best? Which gifts are the best? I doubt that Paul arranged these gifts in an order of merit. I don't believe so. It's important to note that Paul was not making an absolute list and saying this is the order of their importance. No. It is not that one gift is more important than the other or that this list is their order of authority. No. In fact, the 2 gifts, miracles and gifts of healings, they are found in reverse order in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 8 to 10. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles. So the order is reversed. To another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So it is irrelevant to say Paul was listing these gifts in order of merit or some ranking. He was not listing them in ranking as one better than the other. I believe the Apostle Paul was giving us a list here to show us that one gift has a precedence over the other when? In the founding and the building of the local congregation. So then, what are the best gifts? The best gifts are those that best fulfill the function for which they were given. Therefore, whichever gift fulfills your situation and circumstance at the time is the best gift. Now, a completely different type of charisma is mentioned in the passage where Paul was referring to a certain experience in his own missionary ministry. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 9 to 11, he's speaking about a gift there. This is what he says. Yes, we have had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivers us, who delivered us from so great a death, and thus deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift, charisma, granted to us through many. You know what Paul is referring to here? He is referring to a miraculous deliverance from what? From extreme danger. And he's calling it a gift. He's calling it a gift. It was a manifestation of God's grace. Possibly Paul was talking about the situation at Lystra. Remember when he was stoned and he's dragged out of the city by his enemies. And he's left there for dead. But then he just gets up. He stood up and he walked away as though nothing had happened. We find that in Acts chapter 14 verses 8 to 20. That supernatural intervention of God was a grace gift. That's what he's saying. And it came in answer to what? Prayers. It came in answer to prayers of many. It is important to understand that a sudden, dramatic, supernatural intervention of God, contrary to all we could normally expect, is a gift given by God's grace to meet the need of a particular situation. For example, Acts chapter 14 verses 19 to 20. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, this is what happened to Paul. Having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Next day. It's so much there. Intervention, miracle, healing, everything took place. Just imagine being stoned and almost dead. Practically dead. Left there to die. From that condition, he gets up and he goes to do God's work. Miraculous intervention of God. Charisma. So the context of Paul's remarks in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 9 to 11, which we read earlier, and would seem to indicate that miraculous intervention normally comes, how? In response to the prayers of a group of people who cry out to God, intervene, O God. Step in, O God. And that's why the prayers of God's saints, his people, are so important. As Paul wrote, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift, charisma, granted to us through many. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 11. Another obvious example of divine miraculous intervention in answer to prayers of a group of people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is when Peter was brought out of the prison the night before he was to be executed. You find that in Acts chapter 12. Clearly, this is intervention of God. And this intervention of God must fall in the same category as a gift, because it was not earned. It was not earned. Peter did nothing. The church prayed, and God granted the gift of deliverance from prison. It was the sovereign grace of God reaching down at a very critical moment. For what? To spare Peter's life. And the Lord told him also, when you grow old, how are you going to die? He tells him. It's the sovereign grace of God reaching down at the critical moment to spare Peter. So, if we consider grace gifts in this light, many of us may be able to look back on a supernatural, miraculous intervention in answer to prayer that meets the requirements of a grace gift, charisma. Now let's look at charisma in 1 and 2 Timothy. It's very interesting. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 14. Paul gave words of advice to Timothy, whom he called a true son in the faith. 1 Timothy 1 verse 2 calls Timothy a true son in the faith. To Timothy, a true son in the faith. Grace, mercy and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 14, do not neglect the gift, charisma, that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 14. In 2 Timothy 1 6, Paul gives a very similar exhortation to Timothy. I remind you to stir up the gift, charisma, of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6. Apparently, Timothy was liable because he was allowing timidity. Timothy and timidity connected, no? He was allowing timidity to keep him from exercising the gift that God had given him. Young pastor, gifted by God, but scared. Paul therefore finds it necessary in each of these episodes to exhort Timothy. In effect, Paul was admonishing him. He is telling Timothy, Timothy, do not let that gift lie dormant. Do not be content just to minister as if you do not have this particular gift. Stir it up. Use it. It was given to you by God for His glory and to fulfill His ministry, His purpose through your life, and you are accountable for what you do with it. In the same way, we too are accountable for what we do with charisma, grace gifts. Please don't fool around with your life and say, I'm gifted by God. After all, God is using me. Remember last time we said, God can use a donkey. If He can use Balaam's donkey, and Balaam's donkey prophesied, God can use anyone. So therefore, be humble, receive the gifts, exercise the gifts, but make sure at the same time, you are accountable to God, and be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at charisma in 1 Peter. We have to run now. I'm sorry. I don't know how much time I've taken. I'm not looking at the clock. Please forgive me. In 1 Peter, the final instance of charisma in the New Testament, you find that in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10. As each one has received the gift, charisma, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Watch that verse. As each one has received a charisma, a gift, minister it to one another. Don't put it under a bushel. Alright. Lamp is lit so that it can light the rest of the room. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Peter did not expect any Christian believer to be lacking in grace gifts. No. He indicated every believer. That's what he indicates. Every believer would receive gifts. And on the basis of what they had received, they would be able to minister to others. If believing Christians are going to minister, then they must first receive. Large sections of the contemporary church, the evangelical church also, at large, I don't mean a denomination. Large sections of the church seem to have nothing to give. The preacher can preach at them, exhort them to do this and do that, but if they have nothing to do it with, how can they do it? You see, one of the basic problems of the Christian church today is that we are operating in the natural, not in the supernatural. We are operating in the strength of the flesh, and it's a grind, let me tell you. I've been there, I know what it is like. It's a grind. You burn out. And I've seen so many burn out because they're operating in the natural, not in the supernatural. When you operate in the supernatural, you receive strength and power. As he said in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you shall receive dunamis. That's what you'll receive. Dynamite. That's the word in English. The Greek is dunamis. We get the English word dynamite from dunamis. You shall receive dunamis, dynamic power that comes from God. To do what? The work that God has called you to do. You can't do it in the strength of the flesh. That's why he says, you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know what has happened? To the church at large, we trust in education, we trust in our learning, we trust in our background, we trust in, we are so and so with so many PhDs and DDs, what do you call that? I don't know. I don't have any of it. Neither do I want it. We trust in our social environment and so forth, rather than in God's grace and God's power. That's our problem.
That's our problem. We need new wine. We need new wine. I believe God is doing something beautiful in this church. I believe God is doing something beautiful in this church. We've got a new outlook. Thanks to Joy. He's been working hard on this. But you know what we need? You know what we need. Tell me. We need new wine. We need new wine. Please put aside everything else. Make sure you get the new wine. If we would let God give us grace gifts, which we do not have to earn or qualify with education, training, or seminary background, then I believe only then, let me add that, only then can we be actually in a position to minister to others, not otherwise. In fact, last night I took out the only then from my notes. But now the Lord is saying, say that. Because that's the only way we can minister to God's people, to build His church. Let's look at the variety of, and abundance of God's grace. Okay, I'm going to run again. There are totally 26 types of charisma or grace gifts mentioned in the New Testament. We'll just run through them, not counting or repeating them. We've looked at a number of them. Many are directly referred to in the scripture, while others are inferred. Number one, righteousness. Don't forget that. That's the first charisma. That's the first grace gift. Righteousness, Romans 5 verses 15 to 17. Number 2, eternal life, Romans 6 verse 23. Number 3, prophecy, Romans 12 verse 6, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 10. Number 4, ministry, serving, Romans 12 verse 7. Number 5, teaching, Romans 12 verse 7. Number 6, exhortation, Romans 12 verse 8. Number 7, giving, Romans 12 verse 8. Number 8, leading, Romans 12 verse 8. Number 9, showing mercy, Romans 12 verse 8. Number 10, celibacy, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 7. Number 11, a word of wisdom, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 8. Number 12, a word of knowledge, 1 Corinthians 12 8. Number 13, faith, 1 Corinthians 12 9. Number 14, gifts of healings. It's double plural, remember. Gifts of healings, 1 Corinthians 12 9. In the original Greek, it is double plural. Again, 15, that also is double plural. Workings of miracles, 1 Corinthians 12 10. 16, discernings of spirits, not discerning of spirits, discernings of spirits, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 10 verse 28. 17, different kinds of tongues, 1 Corinthians 12 10. 18, the interpretation of tongues, 1 Corinthians 12 10. Number 19, apostle, come to the ministry gifts, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 28. Number 20, prophet, 1 Corinthians 12 28. Number 21, teacher, 1 Corinthians 12 28. Number 22, helps, 1 Corinthians 12, 28. Number 23, administrations or garments, the King James Version calls as garments, 1 Corinthians 12, 28. Number 24, evangelists, Ephesians 4, 11. Number 25, pastors, Ephesians 4, 11. Number 26, miraculous intervention, which we just saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. Now, we said earlier that our focus will be an in-depth study of the nine spiritual gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. But while we make an in-depth look at the nine spiritual gifts, the word that we must always keep in mind is the word that I said in the beginning. What is that word? Hallelujah. Grace. Grace. The riches of God's grace, the abundance of God's grace, the variety of God's grace. Now, we went into some detail about the frequent use of charisma in the New Testament. In order to stir ourselves up, to believe that God has an abundance, a variety for each one of us. And God never, remember, He never made two snowflakes the same. God never made two fingerprints the same. God never made two blades of grass the same. Examine them under a microscope and you'll find they're not the same. Similarly, no two Christian believers are identical, because God has enough and abundance of grace, gifts, variety. Such an abundance for all of us. So if you are living on limited rations of grace, God is not rationing you. You are rationing yourself. Please stop doing that. Please open your heart and life to receive His plentiful charisma, gifts of grace. And let me tell you, there is no better way to walk with God. No better way to walk with God than to receive His gifts and cultivate the fruit. So we're going to ask God now. I said in the beginning, each time we finish one of these sessions, we're going to ask God, we're going to pray. When we are praying that God will just pour out His Spirit upon us, and we're having testimony of what God is doing, because we're crying out to God for that. Ask God to pour out His Spirit. And if you're honestly seeking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, please cry out to God, like that little boy cried out. Who's crying out this morning for the baptism? Baptize the church in the Holy Spirit. Who prayed that? Aiden? God will hear that prayer. That's why I always ask children to pray. I always ask little children to pray, because you know, God is always, God is stooping down to hear. Listen to what they're praying. So children, continue to pray. And children are the ones who are receiving the gifts. It's amazing. We hear a testimony today. So earnestly ask Him for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of His grace. And He is the God, the giver of abundant grace, amazing grace. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Come, let's pray. Let's arise and look to the Lord and ask Him to do it. He is the God, the giver of grace. He's such a merciful, kind, tender-hearted God.